It's good to be able to welcome you to Barkham Church's remote service today. We're sad that you can't be with us in person, but pray that you will find great blessing in spending this time with us, whoever you are and from wherever you are listening in. I'm Michael and I'm going to be leading us through this service. It will be helpful if you can see a server sheet, as there are lots of parts where I'll invite you to join in. We're continuing our summer series in the Psalms, and David Horrocks will be preaching on Psalm 48. But we've got the shortest psalm of the lot to begin our service today. Psalm 117 has just two verses, yet they are a great encouragement to praise the Lord for his love and faithfulness. So do join with me as we say these verses together. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures for ever. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a difficult couple of weeks, particularly for our students, our schools, and our government. But I'm sure many have appreciated the U-turn that the government felt compelled to make over the exam results. It highlighted how the decisions we humans have to make are always based on partial and sometimes unreliable information. Mistakes are inevitable, even if we now prefer to call them missteps. How wonderful, then, to know that the Lord God is utterly reliable. He doesn't make missteps. As the psalm said, his faithfulness endures forever. He will never need to make a U-turn, because his knowledge is complete and his decisions are always right. We will never need to appeal against his judgment. So, as we listen to this first song and perhaps join in, let's worship the one in whom there is not even a hint, not even a shadow of a U-turn, the one who is always and utterly faithful.
Join with all nature in
It's time now for our Bible reading. John is going to read Psalm 48 before David comes to preach on that, and then Donald will lead us in our prayers.
Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zephon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is in her citadels, he has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O Lord, your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the village of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even to the end.
I should probably just let you know that I'm recording this with a bit of thunder rumbling around outside, so apologies if there are any loud noises as we go. Let's pray as we look at Psalm 48 together. Again, Father, we praise you for your word, for your goodness in speaking that we might know you. We pray that as we look at this psalm together, as we see the glory of your church, we would see your glory and love and trust you more. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what would you say is God's most wonderful work of all? The thing that, when you look at it, most makes you think, wow, what a God he is. After all, there are plenty of things he's done for us to choose from, aren't there? There's creation. He made this universe. Think about some of the sights you've seen if you've managed to get away this summer, or that you're looking forward to seeing when you one day do. They are stunning. People. He's made us. Even in our fallenness, think about some of the amazing things people have been able to do. Bach and Turner and John le Carré and Pink Floyd and J.K. Rowling and all the people who are your heroes too. Think about the great miracles we read about in the Bible. The Exodus, thousands escaping through a path through the middle of a sea. Or Jericho, just some marching and a bit of trumpet playing and the walls came down. Daniel in the lion's den all night untouched when he should have been torn to shreds. Or Jesus' healings. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Even raising the dead. His own resurrection from the dead into new life to come. But you know what's right up there with all those things? Something else that should prompt us to praise most of all? The church. Huh? Really? Well, that's what Psalm 48 says. The people God has been gathering together under the Lord Jesus, every local expression of that in every local church right across the world, including at Barkham. Psalm 48 says that should make us just think, wow, what a God he must be, too. I wonder if that's normally your response when you think of your church family here. You walk through that door on a Sunday, look round and church, wow, isn't God great? There are so many things, aren't there, that make church look so unimpressive. Thousands in stadiums and at the Oracle on a normal Sunday. So few by comparison at church. this side of heaven, there's all the clumsiness and sin that there is inside the church too, the ways that we hurt one another. Sometimes, you've heard the stories, very serious sin. So the church, glorious? Really? We want to say. But yes, this psalm insists. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Looking at it, Psalm 48 is talking first about Jerusalem, the city of God, verse 1, Mount Zion, as it was known, verse 2, the place where God lived with his people in Old Testament times, the place they went to gather regularly before him, until Jesus, that is, when Jerusalem's religious significance was done. Just as when you're travelling and you finally reach your destination, you fold up your map and you put it away because now you want to focus on the destination. Well, so Jerusalem's special significance was kind of folded up and put away when Jesus came, because everything it had led pointed to, it was now realised in him, in Jesus and his church, all the people who come to him. So Hebrews 12, deep in the New Testament, says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." How? Well, not by going on a Holy Land tour to the Middle East, but by doing the thing that Hebrews urges us to do, trusting Christ and gathering with his people, as part of what Jerusalem and Mount Zion had always been pointing towards all along. And they knew they were talking about more than just the physical city of Jerusalem, the sons of Korah, when they wrote Psalm 48. They knew they were talking about more than they could currently see. So just as in Psalm 46, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we read about a river running through, even though there has never been a river there. Well, so Jerusalem, the physical place, didn't exactly match the description that were given in this Psalm 48. It wasn't that stunning or lofty. Verse 2, architecturally, it wasn't that grand, verses 12 and 13. They knew they were talking about something bigger. God's people, built on Jesus. You see, Psalm 48 points us to the church. And so as we skip through now, well, what are some of the things it tells us about the church? First thing it tells us is, it's beautiful. God's church is beautiful. Verse 1, great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Zaphon, in case you're wondering, that was the name for the place in the north where the Canaanites, who were in the land before the Israelites, thought their gods lived. No, 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 Psalm 48 is saying, you want the place where the true God lives? It's here. You want to see the beauty you would associate with God being present? You look here. Such beauty. Verse 2. The joy of the whole earth, the most beautiful thing on earth. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The seven wonders of the ancient world, the modern equivalents, the 100 places apparently you must see before you die, the Taj Mahal and Table Mountain and the Great Barrier Reef and the Grand Canyon and so on. Don't get distracted by them, this is saying. Sure, they are all very beautiful, but none as stunning as God's church. Husbands, love your wives, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus, the great beautician. And what's he doing now? He's making his church beautiful. He's making us more like him. It's a process that won't be finished until we meet him or he returns, but it is happening, and it's so often so overlooked among all our many remaining flaws, isn't it? Those quiet but beautiful acts of forgiveness and humility and generosity and patience and self-sacrificial care for others, as more and more the fruit of Jesus' Spirit begins to be seen even in us, as in his strength we begin to live his life too. All signs that, as the psalm says, God is here in his church. So first, the church is beautiful. Second, it is secure. Verse 3 onwards, it is secure. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. How? Well, let me tell you, the psalmist say, verse 4, when the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labour. If that is talking about a particular episode in Jerusalem's turbulent history, we're not quite sure which, to be honest. It may be 2 Kings 19, when Sennacherib's vast forces were obliterated by God without his people doing a thing. Although maybe this is more picture language. Again, for all the ways kings, rulers gather against God's King Jesus to try to throw off his rule, so resent him they hate his people too and will do whatever they think it takes to get rid of them. Anti-conversion laws and beatings and bombings and banning missionaries and imprisoning pastors and so on. All the sorts of things open doors still tell us happen today. Doesn't look very secure, does it? God's church in the face of those things. And yet through them all, wonderfully, extraordinarily, it still stands. That is quite remarkable, actually, isn't it? The way that after 2,000 years of so much being thrown at it, God's church is still here, and not just here, but around the world, still growing too. And always will. End of verse 8, God makes her secure forever. So beautiful, secure. Third, worldwide. The church is worldwide too. Verses 9 and 10, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Even back when this was written, in the very heart of Jerusalem, within the temple, meditating on the unfailing love God had shown to Israel. They were so aware they were that love was not just for them, it was for the whole world too. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, sending his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. He was so clear about that. You can imagine the sons of Korah looking on from heaven thinking, yeah, we knew this was coming. Because it always was. Think of our mission partners at Barkham. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? That you can travel not just to Yeldall Manor in Twyford, but the far end of Africa, the edge of Siberia, North India, Hong Kong, everywhere open doors is at work too, and be among family as you find Christian brothers and sisters there too. So beautiful, secure, worldwide. And then finally, verse 11, glad. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. The church is glad. Why? Well, end of the previous verse, because God's right hand is filled with righteousness. In other words, everything he does is good, which means end of verse 11, his judgments are good. Two, all of them. There's so much that is evil and destructive in the world, isn't there? For now, there is so much that's not right in the church too, but all of it seen and overruled by a God who always does what is right, who in the person of his Son will one day return to judge all things and be utterly righteous in the way he puts things right then. That really is a thought to make us smile, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Joy. Not some glib emotion that pretends not to notice difficult things that we might face, viruses and redundancies and disappointing exam results and so on, but the deeper, unshakable joy that comes from knowing that even in the middle of those things, the Lord is in charge. What he does is always right. In Jesus, he loves us more than we could dream. And he will see that it's all made good in the end. And so in a world of discontent and grumbling and cynicism and bitterness and despair, God's church will be marked out by gladness too. So verse 12, there we are, God's people, beautiful, secure, worldwide and glad. Don't be so busy. Don't be so quick to rush on to the next thing that you fail to take that in. Walk about Zion, the psalm says. Go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. Don't fail to notice the wonder. These things. Don't fail to notice these things about God's church, these signs that he really is there. End of verse 12, that you may tell of them to the next generation. That's why we're so thrilled, isn't it, to have so many youngsters part of things at Barcombe, that even though we can't run creche and children's groups at the moment, so many still come along to our services, not just because we want them to get excited about the church, but so, verse 14, they get to see what God is like and learn to be excited about him. So much better than anything anyone else could offer, better even than football and good exam results and social media likes, better than the boy or girl of your dreams, better than being the most popular person in your year, the God who through Jesus loves and cares for his people like this. It almost catches us out, doesn't it? That slightly unexpected top change of topic in verse 14. Verses 12 and 13, consider the church, they say. Verse 14, last line of the psalm, and you'll think about him. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. But that's the point. Because as we've seen, the church is nothing without him. Every trace of beauty we see in her, her security, her reach around the world, her gladness, they are all because of him. So where else would you rather be on a Sunday? If that's not possible for you now, what else would you rather get back to as soon as you possibly can? What other thing could we possibly be more committed to? Where else would we rather invite friends so that they can meet him too? Because where do we see God's work in the world most wonderfully today? Right here, in his church. Let's praise him now. Father, we thank you for your church, for the joy of being part of that in the Lord Jesus. We're sorry that so often we think so lightly of it. Sometimes we think so negatively of it. We praise you for its beauty as the Lord Jesus is at work, beginning to make his church more like him. We thank you for its security, that you have guaranteed that, that no matter what gets thrown at your people, you will keep your church. You will keep them right to the end. We thank you for its worldwide nature. Just that lovely thought of brothers and sisters now right across the globe as you draw people from all nations and people groups to yourself. And we thank you for the church's gladness. And we pray that you would help us to be more full of joy at your right judgments, your utter righteousness. As we think on these things, help us to look up and to see you, the God from whom they all come. You, the God who are our God forever and ever. And help us to trust that you will be our guide, even to the end. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Our loving Father, it may be that we're just gathering remotely and that we're not necessarily all joining at the same time, but we thank you that you are God Almighty, that you're not bound by time or space, and that you're present with each one of us now. Thank you that you have promised that where two or three gather together in your name, you will be there with them, and thank you too that you have told us that even before we pray out loud, you have heard and will answer. Our thoughts turn first to this world, troubled by war, discrimination, hate, pain, disease, hunger. Father, we pray especially for your people trying to bring the love of Jesus where they live. May they know you sheltering them in your loving hands, we pray. In particular, we pray for Christians in northern Nigeria, traumatized by violence, loss of livelihood, loss of life at the hands of Boko Haram. Comfort and sustain them, we pray, and enable them to see your hand at work, bringing them peace and security, and changing the lives of those around them with your love. Enable and protect the workers of Open Doors working in this area. May they know your guidance, provision, and loving care in all they do. Father God, we pray too for this country, that you would give all those in positions of authority wisdom, that they might lead us aright. We pray too that you would help all of us under that authority to behave with care, consideration, and compassion towards our neighbours. May the current relaxation of COVID restrictions be wisely implemented and well followed. There are so many who are struggling, not just in this country, but throughout the world. Please, Lord, bring comfort to the sorrowing and scared, hope to the sick and unemployed, guidance to those who are confused, rest for those who are tired, reassurance for the anxious and those who despair, and your peace, your strength, and your love for all. And finally, Father, we pray for each other here in our Barkham Church family, old and young and in between. Thank you for each other. Thank you for our leadership team, for Julian, David, and Michael. Give them your wisdom, we pray, as they try to work out how best to restart children's work, to put together weekly services for all, and to organise all sorts of other activities in the church. Help us all to look out for each other through this challenging time. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers, spoken and unspoken. May we go into the week ahead, assured of your presence with us. Help us daily to put on the whole armour of God, being anxious about nothing, but committing all to you in prayer, so that we might bring your love to those whom we meet. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And just to finish off, three short verses from a 17th century hymn, which may be appropriate. Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Commit thy ways to him, thy works into his hands, and rest on his unchanging word, who heaven and earth commands. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Amen.
In a moment we have an opportunity to say the Creed together. The Creed makes a number of important statements about God, all based on what the Bible teaches us. But these aren't just statements for our heads, they're for our hearts. Psalm 48 has shown us how knowledge of God brings great joy and delight in him. So as we make these statements, let's be thinking with each phrase how this brings us joy and gladness in him. For example, God is the Father Almighty. That means nothing is too difficult for him. Isn't it brilliant to have a father like that? Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He came into this world just like us, had all the experience of growing and learning as a child. Isn't that just amazing? And aren't you glad to be part of this holy worldwide church that Psalm 48 has helped us to see more clearly? Let's affirm our faith in our great three-person God. You might like to stand for this as we do when meeting together. So we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You've just said, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you do believe that, not just as a general truth, but as something for you personally. I hope too that you recognise, just as I do for myself, that you are a sinner in desperate need of such forgiveness. We have each turned our backs on God and rejected his ways and decided to go our own way, maybe in little things, maybe in some rather bigger things. Whether it's telling a lie or taking something that is not ours, or getting angry when we didn't get our own way, or being ungrateful to God. Just ask the Lord to remind you, if you need reminding, of ways in which you have offended him. But if you believe in the forgiveness of sins, do join me in saying this confession now. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. In our midweek podcast, Julian was reminding us of the sinful woman in Luke 7 who poured perfume on Jesus' feet at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Luke tells us, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" If we love Jesus like that woman did and put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sin, then Jesus says to us too, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, what a blessing it is to have our sins forgiven. And of course, it's something to be very thankful for. We have an opportunity to do that now in this prayer of general thanksgiving. Just scan through the words on the service sheet and note what we're encouraged to be particularly thankful for. It says, "Above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ." Having our sins forgiven enables us to live in the relationship with God for which we were made. That's what that word redemption means. Jesus has paid the price for our sin, that we might be set free from the slavery of sin and become part of God's family. So let's be very thankful as we say this prayer together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you our humble and wholehearted thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we might bring you praise not only with our lips but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, Psalm 48 urged us to go on a tour and take a close look at Zion, the city of our God. Do you see what our second song says about this city? Have a look at the final verse. "I, through grace, a member am." This heavenly city of Zion is the place where we belong. That's going to be our address. I've no idea what the postcode will be, but I'm guessing that we won't need one anyway. Let's be full of wonder and praise as we sing or just listen. Thank you. Thanks for joining with us today. I trust that you've been greatly blessed through our meeting with the risen Lord Jesus at the centre. Let's finish with some words of the risen and ascended Jesus from Revelation chapter 22. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Amen.